Let's unite in prayer, shall we, as we come to our exposition of God's Word this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we come and praise Thee that we have the Word of God in our own tongue. And in this reliable, trustworthy, honoured version of Thy Word, the authorised Scripture. And so we thank Thee that it has been maintained in this house, and that we proclaim it to be the very Word of God. And so, Lord, teach us out of its holy pages. Instruct us in the way that we should go. And help us, we pray Thee, to live according to the rule that is laid down in faith and trust upon Thee. O Lord, teach us now. May we have concentration of mind and joy of heart. Search us, O Lord, and see, says the psalmist, if there be any wicked way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. Grant it now, Lord, we pray Thee, as we read and we speak concerning the things of God, to the glory of Thy name, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Then again, would you please, to the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua. We hope to move after a while into chapter 2 this morning, but I'm going to read from the end of chapter 1, reading into chapter 2, the first 7 verses. Verse 16 of chapter 1 of Joshua. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us we will go, according as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. Joshua the son of Nun sent out to Shittim 2 men to spy secretly, saying, go, view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. The king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the 2 men and hid them, and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. It came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for he shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. The men pursued after them the way to Jordan and to the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. Amen. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word to us, to his own praise in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we return to our present series upon Joshua, which has kept us in the opening verses of the book, which is called by his name for the past 5 weeks. But today we'll be moving in a few minutes into the 2nd chapter. Joshua, although not as great a servant of God as was Moses, and not so honored as Moses, was nevertheless the most faithful of men, who had proved himself as the minister of the man of law. But Joshua represents the grace of God, which brings us into our inheritance, typifying our blessed Lord, whose name he bears, and so we're now in the company of a special servant of Jehovah. In the opening verses, we have the commission of Joshua, who had been chosen to succeed Moses, with great encouragement given to him to be faithful to God and to have courage in facing the trials that lay ahead. Now, with our last message, we centered upon the vital place of the Word of God among God's people. That it's our sole rule for faith and practice, our authority and our guide. This was told Joshua, and it concerns us all. For we'll soon turn to the right and to the left if the Word of God is not in our mouths and in our hearts, and we fail to meditate therein. We ended the message by noting that it's no longer the Word of God that's the rule of faith and practice generally in Christendom, but their own ideas, for they have variety in worship, unsound doctrines and worldly ways, and with holy sanctuaries being very different and very difficult to find. The sure evidence that they have largely abandoned the God-given rule is the ecumenical movement, to which most of Christendom is either joined or favorable. Desires for union with Rome, working to be joined to a system that has the Bible plus tradition, the Bible plus papal declarations. And so there is but a small section left that seeks to regulate everything by the Word of God. And this is why we've lost the blessing of heaven. For attached to God's demand that everything must be regulated by His Word is the promise of prosperity in doing so. And so we must follow the rule to enjoy God's favor. The situation is worse by the fact that great numbers who believe that everything must be subject to thus saith the Lord, twist what is written in order to accommodate their own notions. Although how we must worship is clear in the scriptures, they set about justifying from the Word of God their various ideas and keep moving the ancient landmarks to suit their particular taste. We all have to be careful, for influences will be brought upon us to be contemporary, to change to new ways, which they claim is biblical. For they twist the scriptures and make them to appear to support their devices. Even the large numbers, especially in the United States, of evangelical sodomites, tens of thousands of them, claim the Bible supports their perverse way of life. And so the Bible is used to justify what is satanic. The scriptures refer to their practice as a vile affection. And God ordered in Old Testament times they were to be put to death. But in New Testament times they need to be washed from their foul ways. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 17. But they believe it's virtuous and claim it's we who have wrongly understood what God is saying in His Word. We live in deplorable times when there is less and less submission to what God reveals in His Holy Word. For our obedience, with either the ignoring of God's Word, the twisting of God's Word, or the adding or the subtracting to God's Word. And so we must be resolved to feed upon it, to love it, and to hold to its clear teaching. Now, I'll not continue with this any further, simply stress the vital importance of this issue, of making sure we regulate everything by the Word of God, without additions, without subtraction. They who fail to do this should not be emulated but reproved, however influential or highly honored the person seems to be in Reformed circles. For the days are perilous. They are most dreadful. It's not a softly approach is needed, therefore, but the hammer of God's Word. Is not my Word as a hammer? Jeremiah 23 and verse 29. To crack the determination to corrupt and defile what is holy and discourage a light attitude toward the things of God. Joshua was not to turn to the right or to the left, but they are ever on the turn away from historical biblical faith, doing so in a manner that carries many people with them and breaks down all resistance. From verse 10 of the opening chapter, it's no longer God speaking to Joshua, but Joshua beginning to carry out the command of God. And so he responds in faith, in full obedience to what God required of him. It's action time. It should be noted that Joshua did not drag his feet in complying with the directives of Almighty God. For it's conveyed by the word then, an immediate response, moving to attend to what God had demanded of him. David made haste, we read, in keeping God's commandment. Psalm 119 verse 60. And we find this here with Joshua, a readiness of mind and will to comply with the demands of God, an eagerness to do so. It's not a point we should quickly pass over, for it's a wonderful example of a person who is subject to the authority of God's word, not indifferent, not neglectful, but eager, earnest, keen, enthusiastic, intent, zealous. So many words come to mind to describe this man's response to his duty. Then, and off he went to attend to these things. We read of our Lord reproving they who serve God with their lips, but not with action. I quote from Luke 6:46, "And why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Similar, we find Isaiah 29 verse 13, addressing the failure to honor the word of God by Israel. Yet speaking pious words, but no obedient action. But we read of Joshua being called upon to subject himself to God's word, and he displayed that it was so. We read of how Joshua responded to the word of God, but it's a challenge to you and to I, to myself, as to how we respond. Is it for compliance of a willing heart, or is it a laid-back attitude of indifference? We find in this closing section that although Moses, who at their request had given the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh their inheritance this side of the Jordan, on the east side, Numbers 32, Numbers 34, verses 14 and 15, we have it recorded there, although this was so, and they had already arrived thus at their inheritance, their destination, yet they were reminded, as we read at the closing of chapter 1, that their solemn obligation was to cross the Jordan with the people of God and to fight with them. Now Joshua accepted their special situation, authorized by God through Moses, but also he brought before them their obligation, their duty, and did so in the Lord's name, stated in the presence of Eleazar and Joshua, as was recorded in Numbers 32, verses 16 to 32. And so they had to play their part, not just tend their cattle in the good land this side of Jordan. And it teaches us that all God's people are under obligation to unite in the Lord's battle. They didn't object to going with the other tribes to help them, we read here verse 14, and were told that when the Lord's people would enjoy their rest in Canaan, they could return to their possession, verse 15. Now the opening words of Joshua to the people were well received, giving orders to prepare to move on, to go over the Jordan within 3 days, and in the response of the 2.5 tribes to what he said to them, Again, there is full agreement. There was the promise to fully submit to his leadership and to obey him in his every demand upon them, and spoke of him needing God's help, as did Moses, verse 17. And so everything commenced well for Joshua. There seemed to be a right spirit in the people, so different to their fathers, a readiness to submit to this man of God, he whom God had called to lead them, to submit to his authority and to his rule. We must view Joshua, of course, as a type of Christ who leads his people into their inheritance, and the swearing of our allegiance to him, promising to be submissive and bound to his every word. Can we see this? This is the picture presented to her. In Exodus chapter 19, the people united in swearing allegiance to God. Verse 8, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And again in verse 7 and verse 3 of the 24th chapter of Exodus. All that the Lord has said we will do, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. But very soon, they greatly transgressed in worshipping around a golden calf. So promises can so easily be broken. The year with Joshua, the people were deeply in earnest, for they even expressed the desire that God should be with you as he was with Moses, and that all who fail to obey thy every word should be put to death. Verse 18. And this was in conformity with the word of God to Moses, recorded in Deuteronomy 18, verses 18 and 19, where the reference there is to the prophet Christ, the Lord's prophet, and the necessity of obedience to him or suffer the consequences. Now we must bear this in mind as the Lord's people, swearing obedience to his every word and submitting to his authority and following him. All that's recorded in this closing section has its lessons for you and I, and we could well remain with it, but we must move on into the second chapter and begin our ministry there, which will keep us, I believe, for a few weeks. Just one comment before we move on, is that whoever the person who leads, he would be at a loss without the help of God. And so again with Joshua, he so needed God to be with him. It's God who raises up the man, and it's God who replaces him when he will. So let's not glory in men, but in the one who makes them such a good example to us and such a blessing to his work. We must honor faithful men by remembering them. Hebrews 13 and verse 7. Never forgetting their faithful contribution to the cause of God and truth. We must heed their instructions, verse 17 of that chapter, and we must salute their faithfulness, verse 24. But never place them on a pedestal and glory in them, for it's ever give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. And this may seem obvious, but mere mortals are well nigh worshipped and even worshipped in some cases. And it's not excluded from among us when our eyes should be wholly upon Jesus, looking unto Jesus, Hebrews 12 verse 2. When the Greeks came to Philip, we read in John chapter 12, verse 21, they came asking, Sir, we would see Jesus. And we should note the lesson of this. For if he should be seen, not we unworthy creatures, who often think we're worth seeing. Many project themselves so large that the Lord is hidden away behind their self-importance. And so the people admire and honour them rather than see the loveliness of the Lord Jesus through them and through their ministry. To see him in all his excellencies, in the wonder of his redeeming love, in the exalted glory of his person, in the majestic splendour as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so as we study Joshua, may we find him a good example of obedience and faithfulness. But look beyond Joshua to the one whom he typified and the one he served. For none of the great men of Scripture would seek self-glory, but the glory of their Lord. Now we must move on, for we intended being in chapter 2 earlier this day. But better late than never. So may the Lord help us in considering Rahab and the two spies. For the Lord's people have different opinions concerning her and her dealings with these two spies as to whether she was justified in all that she did or whether she sinned and offended God. Now we'll not please both sides in this, but we trust we'll honour God in the view we express, for we must ever seek to be true to God and harmonise what we say with God's holy word. Now God had given promises to Joshua that there would be the conquest of Canaan, chapter 1 verses 3 to 6. But this didn't allow Joshua to sit back and witness the Lord work for them, doing what he had said he would do. He was the appointed leader. He was the general of the men. And so he had to prepare for battle, and did so by sending two spies to Jericho, which would be their first encounter in that land. Now the city, according to Josephus, the Jewish historian, was about 2 hours journey west of Jordan. A city with an almost tropical climate, and became known as the city of palm trees, Deuteronomy 34 verse 3. The city of Jericho, which means moon city, was not large, but it had formidable fortifications. Formidable fortifications. And so it would be an early task or an early test of their trust in God to succeed there. We read in Numbers chapter 13 of 12 spies being sent into Canaan by Moses, and Joshua was one of them. But they were sent with the knowledge of all the people to whom they came and gave a report, an account. And so it was public and open. But Joshua had learned a lesson by this, not to be repeated. For the report of 10 of the spies resulted in rebellion in the camp, with severe consequences we read in Numbers chapter 14. Joshua sends his two spies privately, secretly, verse 1. And so his wisdom is highlighted in his planning to overthrow Jericho. For although God had said, I will not fail thee, Joshua ensures that he will not fail God. The spies were to acquaint themselves with the situation of Jericho, its approaches, its surroundings, its fortifications, which would be their best position to attack the city. But the work of the spies had nothing to do with the victory, for it was God by his power that overcame them. And yet God would have approved of the sending of the spies as a means to another end. It was intended for the gaining of information in preparation for the battle, But God's intention by this was very different. For the blessing of Rahab and what the event would teach the church. When Joshua sent the spies to Jericho, he couldn't have imagined that there was a woman of faith within the city. A woman who would prove of immense help to them, favoring them, hiding them, and aiding their escape. Rahab didn't come to faith in receiving the spies. She did so in faith, we read in the New Testament. And because of this, she was no longer a practicing harlot. For her faith in God would have changed her ways. Matthew Henry makes the point that Simon the leper, Matthew 26 verse 5, though cleansed from his leprosy, bore this reproach in his name as long as he lived, always known as Simon the leper. And Rahab, in Jericho, was known for what she had been in that city. Rahab is called the harlot in Hebrews 11 verse 31, and in James 2 verse 25 in the New Testament, where we have her faith highlighted in Hebrews chapter 11. It's the chapter of the heroes of faith. And her works are stressed in the Epistle of James chapter 2. We'll come to her faith and works later. For we must firstly note that although God had assured Joshua of gaining their inheritance, he wasn't told how they would be able to enter the greatly fortified city of Jericho. And so all the information the spies would bring to him seemed essential. And I emphasize, seemed to him quite naturally. Faith in God's promises ought not to supersede, but should encourage our diligence in the use of means. And so although Joshua is sure that God is with him, he does what's necessary as the leader, a military leader. We do not trust in God, but tempt him if our expectations slacken our endeavors. And so we should never simply rest in God's assurances, what he has promised, and neglect our duty toward God. What we must do. We witness the hand of God in the sending of the spies. For man proposes, but God disposes. God rules. And so God ensures that these men got into Jericho and entered into the house of Rahab. Before these spies set off on their dangerous mission, God had gone before them, preparing the way for their safety in the person of Rahab. And the fact that this house was on the wall of the city was also a vital factor in their escape, verse 15. The king of Jericho had determined that no Israelite would enter the city. And yet the spies got in, and their steps were directed to a particular house, although not realizing God was ordering affairs. It teaches us that the God who has purposed whatsoever comes to pass also orders the circumstances that bring it about. And so God is involved in all the details so that the end is fulfilled. And so it was of God that the presence of the spies in Jericho was known, and the very house where they had entered, for its divine wisdom operates. For the will of God, his mysterious will be brought to pass. And so there was nothing the king could do that would prevent the spies getting into the city, for a watch that night and day could not prevent this entrance. For God brought them in, God would ensure they would get out. They had got into Jericho, and it may have appeared they were safe in Rahab's house, unknown to the people, but it was known. And the king was informed and he sent to take them, verses 2 and 3. Now the point we must consider for most of our time remaining this morning, and there are other points we'll need to consider, the point we must firstly consider is one which has produced different opinions, and this concerns our disloyalty to our own king and her country. For there was conflict between patriotism and piety. She had to make the choice between her country and her people and her God, choosing to put the claims of the King of Kings before the demands of the King of Jericho. And yet some regard her as a traitor for doing so. The Lord's people are demanded to be loyal and honourable citizens and set a good example to others in being so. Lawful, earnest, faithful, just, manifesting what is best among the people. Romans 13 verse 1, let every soul, this includes Rahab, be subject unto the powers that be, for there is no power but of God. And so we must prove submissive, abiding by the law, working for the good of our nation. We are taught to pray for all that are in authority in 1 Timothy chapter 2, for kings and they that hold high position, to honour the king, says Peter in his first epistle. And so was Rahab justified in her action? In the early Acts, when the apostles, having received power from on high by that baptism of God's Spirit, they were zealous in preaching the gospel of the risen Christ. They received terrible opposition from the Jewish religious leaders. Now Rome at that time had granted them the power of imprisonment and even death in order to keep the Jewish people peaceable toward Rome, keep them under. And so they took full advantage of this liberty against the Christian people. They cast the leaders into prison and demanded that they cease to preach the gospel. But they would not be subject to their authority, to their demands, for a greater authority sent them to preach. And so they stated, and I quote from Acts 5:29, we ought to obey God rather than men. And so despite the demand not to do so, they continued to preach, and so did not prove subject to the powers that be. And so although the Bible directs us to be lawful and subject to the powers that be, there is also this higher authority to which we must give the priority, for it's God's law that always must come first. We have a fine example of this with the three Hebrew servants in the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who are ordered by the king to bow and worship the image in the plain of Dura. They refused to do so as men of faith in the true God, refusing to do what the king demanded, transgressing the law of the king in obedience to a higher law, the law of God. We have another example in the book of Daniel, with Daniel himself, who due to the determination of his enemies, tried as it were to remove his favour with the king, worked upon the king. There was a decree that all who prayed would be cast into the den of lions. We know, we've read it so many times. And what do we read? Ah, Daniel is caught praying, as usual. And they knew this was the only way they could get at Daniel. And so he is cast into the den of lions. Man, who was subject altogether to the king, and the king loved him. And yet, when he came to the law of God, it was God's law must take the priority. He would rather be cast into the den of lions than to be disloyal to his God, to cease from praying to him, as he always did 3 times each day. And so God was first for Daniel. Christians should be the best citizens in their country, ever seeking to be lawful and a good example to others, being salt and light among the people, an influence for the improvement and the salvation of the people. But having become citizens of God's kingdom, by the sovereign grace of God, we are servants of the King of Kings. So, what the state requires of us, if it be in conflict with the law of God, we must refuse and say we must honor God rather than men when there is this conflict between man's law and God's law. This may well prove costly, imprisonment, and even death. But the cost must be paid if we are to please God. And a great number who have obeyed God rather than men have prayed daily for doing so. Paid most dearly. In our nation today, we have the situation where laws are being brought in which conflict with God's holy law. And Christians have to stand up and refuse to obey what offends God. It's not being disloyal or being a traitor to honor God rather than men. And we've mentioned earlier that Rahab had been brought to faith before the spies arrived. And so in supporting them rather than the king, she was acting, as we read in the New Testament, in faith, doing what was her higher duty toward her God. We must be submissive to human government. We must obey their laws. We must pay their taxes and give our full support to the upholding of authority, except when there is conflict between them and God, as the law demands. We ought not to go out of our way to be in conflict with the state. We must be wise, not foolish, in our actions. But we dare not bow to what is unlawful in the sight of God. We dare not. And this makes life very difficult for Christians in many countries today, especially where there are Islamic governments who operate under Sharia law. For Christians are exposed to danger, great danger, in such states, but by no means confined to Islam, for other faiths are oppressive, demanding of Christians what they know they cannot render, without greatly dishonoring God. We should be daily praying for our brothers and sisters in these oppressive countries, where these religious bigots think that Christianity is fair game to destroy as they will. It's becoming increasingly forbidden to speak of the evil of sodomy in the land in which we live. And it may well come to the point when preachers will be prosecuted if they do so in their sermons and their writings. But it's our duty to condemn what is sinful in the sight of God, for although it may be unlawful in the eyes of the state to do so, it's right and proper before God. And when all is said and done, this is all that really matters. It is God's law. We hear of people being arrested for preaching on the streets. So should Christians refrain from doing so? Certainly not. For the Lord of the church has sent them out to make known the gospel in the highways and the byways. Much could be said on this, but we simply make the point that we do not accept that Rahab ought to have supported her king and country rather than the two spies, for she acted in faith. James tells us she was justified in doing so. James 2 verse 25. And this is supported in Hebrews 11:31 as her faith. Manifest in this. May we be good citizens, but above all, loyal Christians, ever subject to this higher law. But a greater problem arises. She lied. And again, there is great disagreement on this among Christians. Rahab lied in order to preserve the two spies. We look at this, God willing, in our next message. May God help us to the praise of his great name and to the glory of God. Amen.